Lord, we thank you for this week's lesson. We thank you for this mysterious man, Melchizedek, and the truth that you bring out through him. May we understand all of them that you have for us and apply them in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have divided this week's lesson into three divisions. They're on the board. The first division is the order of peaceful righteousness. You'll find that in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 10. The second division is the order of eternal perfection, and that is verses 11 through 19. And then the third division is the order of faithful obedience, and that is found in verses 20 through 28. The man was mysterious. He appeared one day in Abraham's life and was never heard from again. They were strangers to each other, but served the same God. What happened that day is to be remembered. God had just promised Abraham a mysterious blessing to all nations through his offspring. And Melchizedek shows that Jesus is that promised blessing. In other words, God gave a promise, and he illustrated it. God gave a promise to Abraham and illustrated it through Melchizedek. Isn't it great that God would do it that way for us? He wants Abraham to know what he's promising, and he wants us to know as well. And so he goes through those great lengths and even illustrates the promise so that we will know. In our first division, the order of peaceful righteousness, chapter 7 begins with Melchizedek. You know, verse 1 says, "This Melchizedek was king of Salem." The name Melchizedek means king of righteousness, and the title king of Salem means king of peace. In other words, Melchizedek's throne combined peace and righteousness together and shows how they work together. Isaiah put it this way in Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17, "The fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever." I hope you know that kind of peace. Now, verse 1 also says that Melchizedek was a priest of God Most High. You know, the name God Most High means the creator of heaven and earth. And it shows that Melchizedek served the God of the Jews and of the Gentiles. Melchizedek met Abraham. In verse 1 it says, "He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him." Now, Abraham had just fought an army and had a great victory. He regained the freedom of his nephew Lot and a large group of captives that were with him. But Melchizedek set the record straight. He reminded Abraham that the victory was God's. In Genesis chapter 14, verse 20, Melchizedek said, "Blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Sometimes when we're at the height of a victory, we need a Melchizedek to come and remind us whose victory that really was. And that's what Melchizedek did for Abraham. You know, Abraham had defeated the kings. Most cities had their own king. And wars were really common among kings in Abraham's day. Sodom had been conquered and paid tribute to the kings of other cities at that time. But then Sodom's people rebelled and they withheld their payment. You know, the kings immediately reconquered the city and recaptured the people when that happened. Lot and his family became prisoners, and their possessions were all taken from them. Abraham reacted immediately. In Genesis 14, verse 14, it says, "When Abraham heard his relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit." Now, Abraham and his men rode 120 miles to attack, and they won a complete victory here. You know, they freed the captives and recovered all of their possessions. Abraham recovered Lot and his family and their possessions. Think what a victory that was. Think about Lot's choices, though. You know, he chose the best share of the land for himself and lived near Sodom. Now, he wanted the best for himself. And he didn't really think about his uncle Abraham's needs or the sinfulness of Sodom. He wanted the best. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, Paul called Lot a righteous man and then said he was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men. And when you think of the city of Sodom, you can imagine that kind of distress. But in James chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus' brother James gave a warning. He warned that anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Well, God disciplined Lot. Lot chose to be a friend of Sodom and became a prisoner, like everyone else. You know, he chose to live in a sinful city, and he suffered what they suffered. Now God was disciplining him, and he was reminding him of something. He was reminding him that he had no business living in a city like Sodom. You know, Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So judgment actually becomes a good thing in our lives. And the discipline that God gives us is a good thing. It's helping us not to be condemned along with the rest of the world. Well, Abraham also had a choice. You know, he returned from battle and was met by two kings. Bera was the king of Sodom. Sodom, of course, means scorched. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem. Salem, of course, means peace. Now, Bera offered Abraham all the spoils of war in exchange for the people. Now, he had evil plans for those folks. But Melchizedek offered Abraham bread and wine. Now, Abraham rejected Bera's offer, but accepted the bread and the wine from Melchizedek. Now, Abraham here had to choose between good and evil. You know, he had to choose between two kings and two opposite ways of life. Now, Sodom was a wicked city, and King Bera ruled that city. Now, the name Bera means gift, and he was really here bargaining for Abraham's friendship. You know, but Abraham was loyal to God and refused this bribe. Now, Abraham, I think, knew that God provided for him, had always provided for him, and would in the future. And he didn't want people to think that an evil king like Bera would be providing for him or taking credit for Abraham's wealth. And so he refused that bribe. Sodom's people also had to choose between good and evil. Now, Abraham rescued them and gave credit to God, but they chose to return to Sodom. Now, Melchizedek asked God to bless Abraham and thanked God for defeating Abraham's enemies here. But the people did not ask for God's blessing. They did not thank him for their return. Instead, they ignored what they learned about God and refused to apply it in their lives. You know, in time, Sodom was scorched, as its name suggests, and they all perished except for Lot and two of his daughters who barely escaped. Melchizedek, we learn, blessed Abraham. King Bera offered Abraham all the spoils of war, but Melchizedek offered God's blessing. Abraham lived by the blessing of the Lord and not the bribery of the world. You know, in James 2, verse 23, Jesus' brother James said that Abraham was called God's friend. King Bera tried to buy Abraham's friendship. But Melchizedek, his blessing showed who Abraham's true friend was. It showed that Abraham's friendship was with God. I hope that you have a friend like Melchizedek, as when the world is offering you all of the bribery of sin, who will remind you and bless you and remind you that really your friendship is with God and not with the world. Well, Abraham here gave a tithe to Melchizedek. In verse 2 it says, Abraham gave him 1/10 of everything. The law of Moses had not yet been given, and Abraham was under no obligation to give anything here. Instead, Abraham gave out of gratitude to God, and not as a bribe for God's blessing. It was an act of worship, and he gave his very best here. Now, Abraham gave on his own behalf, we read, and he gave on behalf of all of the Levi priests who would someday become his descendants. It was a symbolic act in that way. It was a spiritual sacrifice that was really suitable to God. It was acceptable to God. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, it says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Our first principle, then, is we must be careful to give to God out of gratitude and not as a bribe for God's blessings. We must be careful to give to God out of gratitude and not as a bribe for God's blessing. We must be careful to give to God out of gratitude and not as a bribe for God's blessing. Lot chose to be a friend of Sodom and became a prisoner. He thought he chose the best, but nearly suffered the worst, nearly suffered his own death. Abraham chose to be a friend of God and became a servant. He knew he chose God's best and resisted the worst, the sin around him. Abraham lived by the blessing of the Lord and not the bribery of the world, not sin's bribery. So what do you live by? Do you live by God's blessing or the world's bribery? Think of the way that sin bribes you. Do you see God's victories in your life and give Him credit, or do you take credit for them? Now, in subtle ways, you know, we're so good at taking credit in ways that don't seem like we're doing that. Now, like Lot, are you distressed by filthy lives, but then choose to be a friend of the world anyway? Go like Abraham. Do you see sin's bribery? Do you see the things that entice you into drawing near to those filthy lives and taking on ways that over time that you would not have imagined yourself doing? Will you give your best to God and set the record straight today? In our second division, the order of eternal perfection, we learn that Israel's priests were not perfect. Now, verse 11 says, if perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, why was there still a need for another priest to come? Why was that? You know, the word perfection means completed. In other words, the question is, did the Levitical priests complete God's work in people's lives? Did that happen? You know, the priests made sacrifices for sin and hoped to reconcile people to God. But they were imperfect priests and offered imperfect sacrifices. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 puts it this way. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. Now, for this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Aaron's priesthood was not complete. The priest could not make people perfect or bring them near to God. You know, the law of Moses established the priesthood, but it could not give people full access to God. And it really needed a perfect priest. That's what it lacked. Aaron's priesthood was tribal. You know, the entire tribe of Levi was dedicated by God to a religious service. And all of the priests were Levites. But not all of the Levites were priests. You know, each priest had to be descended from Levi and from Aaron's brother Moses, or they could not be a priest. That's the way it worked. The other Levites could be singers or musicians or helpers, But if they didn't meet those exacting qualifications, they were not priests. Now, Aaron's priesthood was also physical. More than 100 blemishes could disqualify any one of them from serving, but not a single moral qualification had to be met. Just think about that. Or any spiritual qualification either. You know, they were supposed to be godly, but some of them were not, and God had to punish them. Jesus, though, was from a very different tribe. You know, in verse 13 it says, "He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar." Very different. You know, the priests were from the tribe of Levi, but Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. Jesus never served at the altar, not in the tabernacle, not in the temple. He never served there, but was completely different. Jesus was indestructible. Verse 16 describes Jesus as one who has become a priest, not on the basis of regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. What a qualification. You know, the phrase indestructible life does not mean that Jesus never died. Instead, it means that he died, but death could not hold him. That's what it means. Now, he lived for 33 years in human form and willingly laid down his life, but then took it up again. In John 10, verse 17, Jesus said, "I lay down my life only to take it up again." And in verse 18, he said, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up." Jesus replaced Aaron's priesthood. Verse 18 says, "The former regulation was set aside because it was weak and useless." Now, Judaism brought God to people, but not all the way. Now, the veil was always there, and sin kept people at a distance. Now, the law could reveal sin, but the sacrifices could not completely remove it. So in 70 AD, God allowed the temple to be destroyed and the sacrificial system to end. Now, Jesus draws us near to God. Verse 19 says, "A better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God." God wants people to come to Him. Did you ever think of that? And He continues to draw them closer. You know, God wants people in His presence, and He acts on their behalf so that that will happen. He keeps drawing them closer and closer. It is our highest purpose and our highest experience. You know, it is the design of God and the fulfillment of people to draw closer and closer to God. You know, I was taking my son, or my grandson Landon, to basketball games on Saturday morning. He's got a practice for about an hour at noon, and he was in the middle of his practice. He had the basketball, and he looked at me, and he ran halfway across the court, stopped everything. He got to me, and he whispered in my ear, "I love you, Papa," and smiled at me, and he ran back and gave the ball back to the guys on the court. Don't you wish you could do that for God? You know, are you ever willing to stop everything right in the middle of the game, take the ball and just run to Him and say, "I love you, Father. I love you so much." And then just return. You know, people will wait. You know, it just touched me so deeply to see that illustration of His great desire to draw near. You know, out of a six-year-old child, you know, what kind of love do they have that we sometimes forget about as adults? You know, isn't that what God wants us to do, to draw near to Him in that way? It's so tender. And He wants us near. He wants a heart like that. Think about drawing near to God. You know, some people see Jesus as a means to salvation or personal happiness, and then they stop there. Now, but Jesus gives us a better hope than that. He gives us access to God. You know, He tells us to draw close to Him. You know, Judaism kept people at a distance, but Jesus tells us to draw close, and He lets us draw closer and closer to His presence. He lets us draw closer to His fellowship and closer to His love. Now, and his fullness, in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, Paul put it this way, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That happens when we draw closer and closer and closer. That is the design of God in the fulfillment of people. Our second principle then is complete forgiveness and the fullness of God's presence are only provided in Jesus. Complete forgiveness and the fullness of God's presence are only provided in Jesus. Complete forgiveness and the fullness of God's presence are only provided in Jesus. He laid down his life and took it up again. His life was perfect and indestructible. That is ultimate power. That is ultimate love. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. Jesus is the ultimate priest, and he offers you the ultimate life. So what is your ultimate life? What do you ultimately want to get from life, during life and after? Now, Jesus' love and his nearness, or your desires? Now, do you want to draw closer to him and closer and closer? Or do you want to do that but keep your distance in certain areas? Are you kind of selective about it? Now, will you let God work on your behalf and let him draw you closer to him in the way that he orders your steps? He will do that. He will order your steps so that you will draw closer to him. You'll know him better. You'll grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when you do that. Will you see him as your highest purpose and let him complete his work in you, something that the Levitical system just could not do? In our third division, the order of faithful obedience, God gives us his word. Now, in verse 20, it says, and it was not without an oath. God never said Aaron's priesthood would last forever. Never said that. But he promised that another priest was coming, and then he gave us his oath. Now, in Psalm 110, verse 14, David put it this way, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, this was an eternal decision and provided us an eternal priest. This nearness to God is not temporary. It is eternal. It is permanent. You are building on something that will last forever. And you're able to start now. You know, God first gave Abraham the promise in his oath. In Genesis 22, verses 16 and 17, when Abraham showed that he was willing to sacrifice his only son, God told him, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this, and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. What a promise. And in verse 18, God promised more. And he said, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. You think your obedience to God doesn't make a difference? Surely Abraham's did. Hebrews 6, verse 17 explains further. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised. That's you and I. He confirmed it with an oath. God promised Abraham a mysterious blessing to all nations through his offspring. And Melchizedek showed that Jesus is the promised blessing. That is what God promised to Abraham, that a priest in the order of Melchizedek would come, and it would be his son Jesus. God's oath is our guarantee. Verse 22 says, because of this oath, God has become a guarantor of a better covenant. The old covenant was not bad, but it was imperfect. and temporary. God gave Moses the laws and Aaron the priesthood. He did that. And they were God-given and God-ordained. They were given in His wisdom. You know, they helped restrain sin and promote godliness. They pointed toward the Messiah and helped prepare the way for Him to come and helped us to recognize Him when He came. But the old was incomplete and the new is better. Jesus saves completely, something the old could not do. Now, verse 25 says, therefore, He is able to save completely those who come to God through Him, because He always lives to intercede for them. We cannot save ourselves in the first place, and we cannot keep ourselves saved. But Jesus has the power to save us and keep us. He has that power. He always intercedes before His Father, and we are to let Him intercede in our lives here on earth. He intercedes in heaven, and He wants to intercede in our lives on earth through His Word and His Spirit. We are to be rooted in Him and grounded. That is what He's asking us to do. We are to draw nearer to Him and nearer. He is able to keep you from falling and present you before His Father with great joy when we do that. You know, in Jude 24, Jesus' brother Jude described Jesus' power this way. He said, to Him who is able to keep you from falling and present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy. That's what Jesus can do. In God's Son, we can be blameless in God's sight and glorified in His presence. And that's the benefit of drawing nearer and nearer to God. Our third principle then is Jesus is able to completely save everyone who comes to Him by faith and keep them from falling if they draw near. Jesus is able to completely save everyone who comes to Him by faith and keep them from falling if they draw near. Jesus is able to completely save everyone who comes to Him by faith and keep them from falling if they draw near. So He intercedes in heaven and on earth. He gives us His Word and His Spirit, the power to save us and keep us. What are you doing with that power? What are you drawn to? Are you drawn to God's promise? No, or your purposes? Are you drawn to His presence? Jesus completed the work. Are you drawn to His completed work? Or are you continually distracted by your own efforts? Do you think you have to do something to complete that work on His behalf? Maybe. Now, do you always let Jesus intercede in your life? You know, wherever He wants to, whenever He wants to, however He wants to? Or do you decide? You know, do you decide when and where and how? Maybe yes, Jesus, to this, but no to that. And maybe only after you've tried everything yourself, then you give up and say, okay, Jesus, you can go ahead. Will you be rooted in Him and grounded? Will you draw near to Him and let Him intercede in your life in ways that you have not in the past? Will you draw near to Jesus and let Him keep you from falling? Melchizedek appeared one day in Abraham's life and was never heard from again. Now, they were strangers, but they worshiped the same God and served Him by faith. God stopped Abraham from sacrificing His only son, but He did not spare His own. You know, God could have stopped Jesus from dying on the cross. Have you ever thought of that? He could have just stopped everything. He could have stayed that execution like He stayed Abraham's knife. But then He would have had to let us die the death we deserve. Now, but God did not spare His own son. He spared us instead. You know, God wanted Abraham to know this and Melchizedek to show this. God promised that Jesus would come through Abraham's family. And then He kept His word. You know, He kept His word to Abraham and to every believer. He made that promise to Abraham and He used Melchizedek's life to illustrate that promise. Would you let God illustrate His promises in your life and bring them alive in the way He wants to illustrate that to you, so that you can know and be assured of His truth, the truth of His promises in your life. He will do that. He will illustrate His word in ways that you can understand. He wants you to know Him and to know what He says is true, and then encourage you to continue to draw nearer and nearer. Lord, we thank You that You do desire our presence, and that You go to such great lengths to reveal Yourself to us and to cause us to draw near. And You even keep us from falling when we do that, Lord. We are so grateful. May we receive Your promises with gratitude and great joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.